Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. We've been on this now for the past 2 weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're just going to use this as a start-off point again today and see where the Lord leads from here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and maybe just read verse 6. He said, who also, he's talking about God, God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Then he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the word this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Thankful, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for the new covenant that we're living in. And Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we just pray again that the Holy Spirit would just enlighten our understanding and unveil more about Jesus to us, Lord. Jesus, you said when the Spirit would come, Lord, he would reveal you. So Father, we thank you for that. We ask that you would just guide and direct us today, and you would receive the glory to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul says, the Spirit, or the letter of the law kills. He said, but the Spirit gives life. And just to recap quickly some of the things we've already covered, because if we don't keep recapping, you know, to tell us we need to hear something about 15 times before it sinks in. So some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, this will be more than 15 times, but maybe your head is a little thicker and you need, you know, a few more times. But anyway, Paul said that God made us ministers of the new covenant. And we've been dealing with this ever since last January, really. We've been going through, God has been revealing the new covenant to us. And we've set up this side of the stage as the old covenant, just for, you know, easy to understand. And this side of the stage for the new covenant. And over here we have the law, we have the Ten Commandments, all the sacrificial system, all the rituals and ceremonies and special days and things that were going on back there under the old covenant. Mount Sinai, the Bible talked about a burn with fire when God's presence came down and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. All that's over there. But the Bible says that we're not come to Mount Sinai, so you've come to Mount Zion. And we're living in a totally different covenant than what they had back there. And I mentioned this several months ago. I think too many times we've preached from Mount Sinai instead of preaching from Mount Zion. And we condemn people, and we criticize people, and, you know, put them down all the time. And we've all come up in churches, or most of us have anyway, where 90% of what was preached was condemnation. And you felt that you would never measure up, you'll never be a good enough Christian, you'll never shout loud enough, you'll never dance fast enough, you'll never jump high enough, you'll never measure up to what everyone else expects of you. And what we thought, what God expected of us. And we've tried to serve God from keeping all the rules back here under the old covenant. And we burned ourselves out, and we said, I just can't take it anymore. And this is why today, you see a lot of people that have left church, and says, listen, I'm not going back. If I get old enough to get away from mom and dad, get away from church, I'm never going to go back again. And that was their attitude. Because they've been trying to serve God in the wrong way. Instead of realizing the freedom that Christ purchased for us. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 1, he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Other translation says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. He wanted us to be free. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus came, and this handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the Bible says Jesus took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross and removed it so that we wouldn't have to try to please God by how good we can keep rules and how good we can worship him, or how good we can do certain things. It's not based on anything that we've done. It's based on everything that Jesus did. And this is why we were singing a little earlier, and I stopped and mentioned it. In the book it is written, saved by grace. We're saved by grace, not by the law, not by works. The Bible says that our works of righteousness, I mentioned this last week, is as filthy rags in God's sight. We have to stand on his righteousness, as we were just singing, covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me, not my own righteousness. The Bible says not according to our righteousness, our works of righteousness, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. So anyway, we've talked about that, and Paul said we've not, he said we're made ministers of the new covenant, not of the old covenant. He said for the old covenant, the letter, you know, the Ten Commandments written in stone, the Bible tells us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, those commandments that are written in stone, these commandments were against us. Now you say, Pastor, that's not nice to say, you know, the Ten Commandments were against us. Well, I'm not the one who said that. God said that. He said, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And he took it out of the way. Now, so Paul says, we're not ministers after letter saying, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to obey this, you can't do this, and you got to go there, and you can't go there, and you can't wear this, and you can't eat that, and you can't do this. You know, and we've grown up with that. And it gets to the point eventually that you just burn out and you just can't take it anymore. And he said, we're not ministers after letter. He said, we're ministers after spirit. He said, the letter kills. The Bible called the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant, it was the administration of death. Okay, this is not my words, this is God's word. You read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 there. The administration of death. And he said, it was the administration that condemned us. All it did was condemn us because we could never measure up to it. The Bible says the law was weak in our flesh. Okay? Not because the law was bad. The law was holy. The law was pure, the Bible says. The law is righteous. But we couldn't attain to it. So he says, the Bible tells you in Romans chapter 4, that the righteousness that we've tried to attain ourselves, the righteousness of the law, we could not do it. But Jesus attained it on our behalf. And God declared him righteous, and he gave his righteousness to me. So when God looks at me, as we sang a little earlier, when he looks at me, he's not seeing what I used to be. He sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness. Now, so, and I'm just going to recap again, just, and I'm only doing this just to sink into our minds so that we'll, it'll just come second nature to us that we'll know, that we'll know, that we know that we're not under the law anymore. On the first Pentecost, you ask any Jew when the first Pentecost was. They say when God gave the Ten Commandments. That's the first Pentecost. Okay, on the first Pentecost, fire came down from heaven upon a mountain and burned the mountain. And the Bible says the people were exceedingly fearful. Moses himself said, he said, I was exceedingly fearful. And he quaked in the presence of God because he's afraid of God's presence. The Bible says God's presence came down so heavy upon the mountain that the rocks began to break and split. And when the children of Israel looked down, they could hear a noise. And they could see fire flashing and lightning and thunder and smoke upon the mountain. And they were fearful. And when Moses finally came down from the mountain, they said to Moses, they said, tell God, never do that again. They said, the next time you tell God, speak to you, you bring the message to us, but don't let him do that anymore. Okay? Now, I'm just giving it to you quickly. You read this back there in Exodus. So anyway, this is what was going on there. And God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And you know the story. When Moses came down from the mountain, they were already breaking the Ten Commandments. And made the golden calf and everything. Moses took the tablets and broke them. And the Bible says that day, 3,000 people died. Okay? Because of judgment being poured out. Come over here to the New Covenant. On the first Pentecost in the New Covenant, fire came down, not on the mountain, fire came down upon the heads of those, the Bible says, tongues of fire set upon each one of them. Remember that in Acts chapter 2? They began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. The Bible says that day, 3,000 got saved. 3,000 died over there, 3,000 got saved. See, that's the spirit of, or that's the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. On the first Pentecost, God gave the letter, gave the law. On the second Pentecost, he gave the Spirit. You understand that? So on the first Pentecost, he said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we've went on through a number of different things. The Bible talks about Moses coming down from the mountain. His face was all glowing. And again, you go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you got a lot in this in there, so you can read it some other time. We don't have time to go down through it. We did a few weeks ago. And Moses came down, and the Bible says he took a veil and put over his face. This is clean. And he came down from the mountain, and he put a veil over his face so that the people couldn't see the glory that was shining. But the Bible says, not necessarily that the people couldn't see the glory, but they couldn't see that it was fading away. Okay? The glory of that which was fading away. Now, and then it goes on to tell us that Jesus, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus came, when Moses came down from the mountain, let me get back here first. Moses came down from the mountain, people were afraid of him. Okay? People backed off from him. They were afraid of God's glory. Jesus went up to the mountain on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. When he came down from the mountain, the Bible says everybody ran to him. Now, you know, up in the mountain, his appearance changed, and he started to glisten, his clothes started to glisten. People ran to him. See, there's a difference between the two covenants. Okay, now, under the old covenant, the first miracle that Moses did was turn water into blood, which speaks of death. The first miracle that Jesus did over in the New Testament was turn water into wine, which speaks of celebration and life and excitement. You understand the difference? There's a difference between the two covenants. So he said, God never made us ministers of the old covenant. He said, God made us ministers of the new covenant. And I believe God has dealt with me about this, because I got to be truthful. I've preached a lot from the Old Covenant, as have a number of ministers. We preach from Mount Sinai more than we preach from Mount Zion. And God has been dealing with me in the last year or so, and you know, as we've been going through this, that, you know, there's a change, because I believe God wants us to understand that we're living in a new covenant. We're not living under the old covenant. What we do a lot of times, and I've said this a number of times, we get people saved, and we say, yes, by grace we're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's works over there. This is grace, this is faith, everything's on this side. Now, so he says, we're saved, but the minute we get someone saved, we say, okay, now we caught you, now we're going to clean you up. We bring you back over here, and we put you under the Ten Commandments, we put you under all these laws again, and what we've done, we put you back under the Old Covenant. And God doesn't want us to be under the Old Covenant. Jesus came to deliver us from the Old Covenant. Now, we'll touch on it in a minute. But anyway, let's move on. That's just the introduction, just to get us up to par where we're going this morning. Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures here this morning. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Now, we've gone through Galatians back earlier this year. We went right through the entire book, but I just want to look at another scripture there again. Galatians chapter 3. And just going to see where we're going to start. Galatians chapter 3, let's begin at verse 15. Now, what I want us to look at this morning, we've looked at a couple weeks ago the new covenant, that he made us ministers of the new covenant. We spent a full sermon on that. And last week we talked about the dispensation of grace. Paul talked about the dispensation of grace that's been given to him. The dispensation of grace, it means a time period or an era. We're living today, we all say this, we know this, we're living in the age of grace. Okay. Now, Paul said that God called him to reveal this. He said it was a mystery. Remember, we went through a lot of scriptures last week. It was a mystery to those of the Old Covenant. The Bible tells us even when they would prophesy, they would look at the scriptures and try to figure out what they were saying, what it meant, and they would prophesy and say something and then try to figure out what they were trying to prophesy about. They would go back and read about it. Now, so Paul was saying that this was a mystery under the Old Covenant, that the Jews didn't understand this mystery. It was hidden. A mystery means something is hidden, is secret. And it was a mystery to them that the Gentiles also would get in on this. So when you read scriptures in the Old Covenant, the Bible talks about, he said, this is a covenant that I will make with Israel in those days, says the Lord. God said, I'll write my law in their minds and in their hearts. He said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now again, this is the new covenant he's talking about. And we can look at this here. Under this covenant, and you still hear people a lot of preach from this covenant today. They say, oh, be sure your sins will find you out. You ever hear people talk about it? I've preached it myself. But we need to understand that was under the old covenant. Okay, here's something else. Some people say, oh, it's a generational curse. Now, I'm going to step on some toes this morning, but that's okay. You get mad at me, and you're still going to love me anyway, so. Okay? It's a generational curse. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation down. The Bible does say that. Okay? In other words, God says, I'll remember their iniquities. You might get away with it, but I'm going to bring it on your child. He said, man, that's not very fair. But this is what happened under the old covenant. God said, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the, I don't know, second or third and fourth generation. Okay? And you hear people today, they'll still preach that and say, listen, well, that's what the Bible says. But that was the old covenant. You see, they never had sin wasn't dealt with. I've told you this before. Sin wasn't dealt with. In the new covenant, over here, God said, I will remember your sins. Over here, he said, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. See the difference in it? So we've preached so much from Mount Sinai. We've preached so much from the old covenant that sometimes we can't even, when we hear something from the new covenant, we say, no, this sounds too good to be true. Anybody ever get that feeling? It sounds like it's too good to be true. Because we've preached so much, we got our minds made up that this is the way it is right here. And I've shared this with you before. And I don't know, you can get mad at me. I was going to say, but you're wrong anyway, so. Under the old covenant, remember David prayed? He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Take me not away from thy presence, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We sing it sometimes. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know that was the old covenant? Jesus said over in the new covenant, he said, the day is coming. This is just before he's crucified. He said to the disciples, he said, he's with you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, he's with you now. He said, but the day is coming. He's going to be in you. And he said, he will abide with you forever. None of this, take your Holy Spirit from me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He's not going to leave. He will abide with you forever. We can go on, you know, with different things that was under the old covenant and things that are in the new. Is a totally different covenant. Okay, let's look at this in Galatians here. Galatians chapter 3. Don't hear any paper turning, so I guess you're all there. Paul says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. He said, though it were only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Okay, now let me go back here again. Remember we talked about this before. Let's look at this as creation. This is where it all begins right here. Adam and Eve are created, the heavens and the earth are created, you know, all back here at Genesis chapter 1. Adam sinned, you know the story, rebelled against God, and because of that, judgment was passed upon him. Sin entered the world, the Bible says, sin entered the world, Romans tells us, by one man, Adam. Okay? Righteousness entered the world through one man, Jesus. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. 2,000 years after Adam, God calls a man named Abraham. Okay, and God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, in you and your seed should all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay, now, let me stop here for a minute. Right here, the Jewish people say, well, we're the seed of Abraham. You got Muslim people today, they believe that they're the seed of Abraham. Okay? We sing a Sunday school course sometimes. Was it? Father Abraham has many children, I'm one of them. You know, so we're all claiming Abraham is our father of the faith. Matter of fact, Paul tells us over in Romans that he is the father of the faithful, or the father of the faith. God made a promise to Abram and to his seed that he should inherit the earth, and through him all the families of the world will be blessed. As Gentile families, Jewish families, Muslim families, Chinese families, Russian families, Canadian families, Napanee families, Deserano families, any other family you could name, there's a blessing there for us in Abraham and his seed. Now, 430 years after that, God brings in the Ten Commandments. Now, there's people that tell us you can't be righteous unless you keep the Ten Commandments. Abraham was declared righteous, the Bible says, 430 years before the Ten Commandments even came into existence. You understand that? Okay, so the Ten Commandments can't make you righteous. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells that. By the works of the law, no one is going to be justified in God's sight. Now, so God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, over here in Galatians, Paul says, brethren, verse 15, I speak in the manner of men. He said, I'm just using common understanding. He said, language now. He said, though it was only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. He said, if we made a covenant about something, we're going to, you know, here's our deed and our will or whatever. No one can change that. Once it's settled, you know, somebody dies or whatever the case might be and the will is brought into existence, no one can change it. I know there's lots of people fighting about it and everything else, but no one can change it. Okay? Now, he said, God made a promise to Abraham back here. And he said it was sealed in death. And if you read the story, you know that God put Abraham to sleep. Here's something else we need to understand. God This covenant we're in today is totally God. God said, as for me, he said, I'm going to be your God. I'll do this, and I'll bless you, and I'll bless you, and I'll do all these different things. And he never let Abram get involved, really. All Abram had to do was believe it, and God put him to sleep. And God worked out all the covenant, and Abram woke up. Now, this covenant here, the covenant of law, you had to work in order to keep the covenant. This was a covenant between God and man. Okay? And this one was, the Bible tells us, this one was doomed for failure from the beginning because man couldn't keep his part. God kept his part perfectly, but man could not keep his part. So this covenant right here, Ten Commandments and the law and everything else, this was doomed from the beginning, doomed to failure because the flesh is weak, the Bible tells us. So no one could keep this. When God made a new covenant, he made this covenant between God the Father and God the Son. Neither one of those are going to fail. You understand that? So the new covenant is an everlasting covenant. The Bible tells us when Moses came down from the mountain, the children of Israel couldn't look at him because that was, even though this was the first day after God, it was already passing away. It was already, you know, it had an end in sight. Okay? The Bible tells us over in the new covenant, Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness. You understand it? One sacrifice for sin forever. Is not going to pass away. This covenant is forever, the Bible says. And then there's other scriptures in the Hebrews we get into there later probably. Now, so the Jews, they were saying, well, we're Abraham's seed. And as I said, the Muslims today believe that they're Abraham's seed. The Jews figured we get salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments. And this is what, and being circumcised and all these other things that Paul dealt with there in Galatians. And Paul said to him, he said, listen, he said, Abraham was counted righteous before the law came into existence. He said the law came 430 years. Abraham was dead and gone by the time the law came into existence, but he was righteous. So he said righteousness never came through the law. Everybody understand where I'm coming there? Is it thick as mud? Clear as mud, whatever you say. Okay, this, and he said this law that came 430 years later could not change the promise that God made to Abraham. Okay, it did not change it. To you and to your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So go on to verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now this is where Paul, see, this is a revelation by God's Holy Spirit. This was hidden as a mystery in all the ages before. Paul said, now he said, God has revealed it to me. Okay? He said, now he said, to Abraham and to his seed was the promise made. Back here. Okay? The law was 430 years later, so the law had nothing to do with it. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And notice what he says here. He does not say to seeds, plural, as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, singular. And he said the seed that he was talking about was Christ. So the Jews missed it, the Muslim missed it. The seed that he was talking to, Abraham and his seed, wasn't Abraham and the Jews, Abraham and the Muslims. It was Abraham and Jesus. You understand that? He said to your seed, to Abraham and his seed, and he said the seeds are not plural, he said the singular, to your seed, which was Christ. So God made a promise to Abraham and to Christ. And Jesus was the one that eventually was going to die and seal that covenant. You understand that? Now, and this I say then, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance, now here's, he said, this law that came 430 years later can't change this. He said, if the inheritance that he would inherit all the earth, okay, and all the blessings of God and eternity and salvation, all these things are all wrapped up in that. He said, if the promises, if the inheritance is made by promise, he said God gave it to Abraham by promise. He said, verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, if you can get it by keeping rules, if you can get it by this covenant here, notice what he says. He said it is no longer of promise. I mean, does that make sense? If you get the inheritance by keeping the rules, he said it's not by promise anymore, it's by works. God gave it to Abraham by promise, is what he's saying here. He said, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Now, notice this. We're talking about the limit of the law, how long it was in effect. It was added because of transgressions till the seed, and they got a capital S there in the scripture, till the seed should come. And who's the seed? Jesus. Okay, so the law was in effect from Mount Sinai until the seed should come. Okay, so that tells us the law had a limit on it. Okay, it was set for a certain particular time period. Until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. Remember, made to Abraham and to his seed. He said the law was put into effect until a seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. This back there. Now, okay. So we can see that he's saying that the law was limited in what it was set up to do. Okay? Now, let's continue on there. I lost my page. Verse 18 again. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, and the law was set from the time that it was given until the seed should come. Now, let's look at another scripture. Where can I go? Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You say, Pastor, what's the point of all this? Well, a lot of people are trying to serve God, and I've done this myself. We're trying to serve God by keeping rules. We're trying to serve God by how good I can live the Christian life. Okay? And we grew up in a church believing that, and I've mentioned this before, Sunday nights is a big service when we were growing up. Sunday nights now is all flip-flopped, you know. But when we were growing up, Sunday night was a big service. Sunday night, they used to call it the great evangelistic service, you know. And Sunday night was always unsaved people that were there and things like this. The church was, you know, when we grew up anyway, in the town we grew up in, they never had video games and TVs and everything. Well, there was scattered TV in the town, but not many. And everybody went to church on Sunday night. Good people, bad people, in-between people, everybody showed up for church on Sunday night, you know. And it was a big service because that was the thing, you know, to do for the week. And the altar call was given. We gave our heart to the Lord. And I told you, I was 9 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord, the Salvation Army Church, actually, at that time. And gave my heart to the Lord. I got up from the altar. I mean, 9 years old, how much can you do wrong, you know? But I got up, and I felt like I was a 1,000 pounds lighter. I just knew that something changed. You know, something took place. But we grew up believing, now it wasn't in the Salvation Army Church that we came up in after that, that's where I got saved, but we came up believing that, you know, he came to live within me, but the minute I made a mistake, I'm in trouble. Okay? The minute that I failed somewhere, God has left me again. And we go back under what David said under the old covenant, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And we get down and we cry and we whine and everything else, and oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, God, I'm sorry. You know, and we go through all this, and we thought we were doing what we were supposed to be doing because that's what was told to us. And I preached this myself, so I'm not criticizing, you know, people to preach that. This is the way it was, you know, we understood it. And so next Sunday night, man, they give another altar call, we had to get back to the altar again. So we get up there and we cry and we you know, and get feeling good again. So we were okay for another few days. And then by Wednesday, I did something else wrong. You know, and I was down again. And all of a sudden, you know, I got to be truthful. I can remember asking one of our pastors about this years ago. I said, you know, if I did something wrong throughout the week, does that mean I'm not saved anymore? He said, oh, yes, you're not saved. You got to get back to the altar again. You know? And so we were back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And I remember one time in our youth group, and we were discussing this, and the pastor was doing some teaching. And somebody asked him, you know, Pastor, if we did something wrong after we got saved, and I told you this before, you know, well, when you got saved, this is the understanding we have. When you got saved, all your sins were gone in the past. You know, all the sins you've ever committed were gone. But if you sin after that, you're going to have to answer for it. And I'm not all the brightest in the world, but I used to figure out, man, sure, it's better for me to wait for just the last day before I got saved and get it all wiped out, and I can manage to stick one day, you know, and I might be able to make it. Because if I'm going to get all my sins forgiven, and then from then on I got to answer for everything that I'm doing after that, Why not wait till later before I ask forgiveness? Everybody understand what I'm talking about here? You know? And so we had this idea that if I made a mistake, I gotta get back to the altar, I gotta cry, and I gotta bawl, you know, and the idea, if you had a lot of tears, well, you were sincere. Listen, I've seen people over the years shed buckets of tears and got up and walked away no different than ever before. Anybody see that? Okay? See, it's not the tears that does it. It's your heart. Okay, is the heart change or not? Now, and so what we do, and I've said this a couple weeks ago, you know, the minute you get saved, Jesus comes to live within you. The minute you sin, he backed out again. I mean, I kept Jesus busy because I got saved on Sunday night. He was pretty good. And then Monday morning, well, he had to leave again until next week. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, you come back again, and then he's back again, and he's gone again, because I just couldn't keep my part of the deal. This is why Paul said that law was doomed for failure from the beginning, because the flesh is so weak. Am I the only one with weak flesh? But you understand, he said, the law was perfect. He said, but I was weak. And Paul said, I found out something. He said, every time I want to do something good, he said, evil show up. He said, evil is always present. Remember in Romans chapter 7? So he says, when we, and what we used to, when we were growing up, it was told us, you ask God to come into your life, he comes in. The minute you sin, he backs off a little bit. This is the understanding we had. He backed off. But if you really mess up, he backed off for good. You know, remember the chorus? I don't know if you fellas sang it up here. He used to frighten the life out of us when he sang it. He says, there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord. Where the call of his mercy is lost. Anybody ever sing that? Even now it may be that line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You know, and frighten the life out of me because, man, if I cross that line, you know, I did something bad last week. If I cross that line, God's mercy is never going to call me again. And then the devil comes and says, yeah, that's the way it works. You've committed the unpardonable sin. It's all over for you. Anybody else go through that? Some of you are honest. Some of you are too religious to to admit it. You know, but this is what was told us, you know, that there was a line that was drawn. God put a line in the sand. You step across that line, forget it. I got nothing else to do with you. And the devil hammered you, and you know what he used to hammer you with? Ten Commandments. That's what the Bible says. You know what the strength of sin is? I've told you this a dozen times. You know it anyway. The strength of sin is not... Some people say, well, you preach grace so much, you preach God's love so much, people are going to go out and sin and do all kinds of stuff, and you're just encouraging sin. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, the strength of sin is the law. Paul said, I didn't even know anything but covetousness. He said, until the law said, don't covet. God said, Adam and Eve are totally innocent in the garden. He said, you can eat anything in the tree, but don't touch that one tree. And you know what happened? They went for that one tree. It was a knowledge of good and evil. It was a picture of the law. Because the Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of good. Okay? The knowledge of sin, rather, by the law. So you know, God says, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from the tree of trying to keep rules all the time. Trying to serve God by how good you can measure up and how good you can perform. Learn to put your trust in Jesus. This is why Jesus said, you know, sometimes we quote the scripture Jesus mentioned. He said, come to me, all ye that labor. Now we think, well, he's talking about people that are, you know, digging ditches and building barns and stuff. He's not talking about that kind of labor. All these people that are trying to serve God by keeping all the rules and seeing how good you can be and trying to get all your T's crossed right and all the I's dotted right. Come to me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But yet we've made Christianity so hard that, man, people rather stay away from it. Because we've made the burden heavy and the yoke hard. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, I should get in some of these scriptures I got here. Where do we go? Mark chapter 2, and we'll finish up with this. Mark chapter 2. If I can find where I'm at. Verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. See, there's thoughts. Sometimes when you read God's word, like, there's things that jump out. And when I saw it there then, you get all kinds of people that criticize you and say, well, you're not praying enough. Well, if you were fasting, you wouldn't go through that. Or, you know, if you did this, you know, the devil always accuses you of not doing enough or not doing something. He said, well, you know, you're not praying. And you start praying, devil said, well, you're not praying enough now. You're not reading the Bible. And you start reading the Bible, devil says, yeah, but you're not reading enough. And you say, well, okay, I'll read 3 chapters a day. And you read 3 chapters. Yeah, but John reads 5. You know, and the devil's always telling you, because you never measure up. You're always, that's the law. You can never measure up. The Bible says this way of serving God, no one could ever reach up. I told you, after 1,500 years of trying to keep the law, Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, so that should tell us there. 59, I mean, they had rules. I mean, the Jewish people were the champions of keeping rules. And for 1,600 years, they tried it, and not one of them ever came through the other side righteous. The only one who was ever declared righteous is Jesus. Okay? Jesus came. Jesus said to him one time in John, or in Matthew, I think it was 5, I'm not sure where it's at, 27, 37? Somewhere, 517, I'm not sure where it's at now. Jesus said to him one time, he says, think not that I've come to destroy the law. He said, I've come to fulfill the law. No one else could fulfill it. Jesus was the only one without sin. He was the only one, the Bible says, no guile found in his mouth. He was absolutely pure, absolutely righteous. And God took his righteousness and gave it to us. The Bible says, Jesus never destroyed law, but he abolished, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, Jesus abolished the control that the law had over us. Okay? He took it out of the way, the Bible tells in Colossians. Here Luke chapter 2, or Mark chapter 2 rather, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? I mean, Jesus was always, you got to understand, Jesus did things different than what they thought he should have done. I told you last week with John the Baptist when he was in prison, he sent his disciples out, you know, his followers, he sent them out. He said, go and check with Jesus and ask him, are you really the follower that we're looking for? Or should we look for someone else? Because Jesus was doing everything different than even John thought he was going to do. So they said to him, the disciples of John the Baptist are fasting. Disciples of the Pharisees are fasting. How come your disciples are not fasting? I mean, this is God's son they're talking to. They said, how come your disciples are not fasting? Jesus goes on to say, he said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. This is the days we're living in. Okay? Then he says, and it seems like he's changing the subject, but he's not. He's driving something home here. Okay? Because they were going back and trying to tell Jesus, this is what the law says. You got to do it this way. And as a matter of fact, if you go down a little further, Jesus is walking through the field and his disciples start picking the ears of corn, the Bible says, and the Pharisees caught it right away and said, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. They didn't care about people. All they cared about was rules. Remember Jesus went into the synagogue one day, the Bible says, and in the midst of the people there was a man, there was a withered hand. And everybody's eyes are upon Jesus, what he's going to do. And Jesus said to him, he said, you with withered hand. He said, just stand out a minute. And the Bible says, King James says, stand forth. So he called him out. He said, stand up there. He said, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand. And the Bible says his hand became whole like the other. You think the people would be glad and clapping their hands and thank God for a wonderful miracle that took place? No, they got mad. You got 6 days throughout the week. You can work. Why'd you do that on the Sabbath day? They didn't care about people. All they cared about was rules. You understand? Jesus healed the woman that was bent over 18 years. Jesus said, Satan bound her for 18 years. Healed her, and they got mad at that. You're doing something that's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Jesus said to him one time, he said, listen. He said, to keep the law of Moses, he said, you'll take a little child, and he said, you will circumcise him on the eighth day. He said, so that you will keep the law. Yeah. He said, ought not this woman to be loosed? Ought not this man to be healed? Ought not we do good things on the Sabbath day? The Bible says their mouths were stopped. Jesus went on to say, in the passage we're reading there now, when they were going to the cornfield, Jesus went on to say to him, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Your purpose on earth is not just to keep rules. Okay? This is what he's saying. Now, you're to have a relationship with God. But notice what he says here, and I'll finish up. Verse 21. He said, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth, now this is the New King James, on an old garment, or else the one pulls away from the other, from the old, and the tear is made worse. Now, it almost seems like Jesus just missed the whole point. He's gone somewhere else now. No, he's right on track. Because what he's saying to them, they're trying to add Judaism, the old covenant, and bring it into the grace that Jesus was bringing. Remember the Bible says, the law came, let me back up again. The law was given. Okay, there's a difference. I don't believe there's a word in the scriptures that God put there just for no purpose. I believe every word is there for a reason. The law was given through Moses. Okay? The law was given through Moses. He said, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Okay? You can give something from a distance, but when you come, it's a personal thing. God himself came down amongst us. The law was given just to keep them on course until the seed came. We just read that. So they were trying to add Judaism, add it on to Christianity, and we get this mixture of law and grace. And if you read Galatians, this is what all the fuss is about back there. Paul says, that's not the gospel. And Paul said, if anybody preached that gospel, he said, let them be accursed. Remember that we were talking about that? Now, so Jesus is saying, you don't take a new piece of cloth and sew it onto an old garment. This new piece of cloth is the gospel. Okay, the dispensation of grace that we're living in. You don't take that and try to add it into Judaism. He said, because the new is going to draw from and is going to be ripped, and he said, you're going to lose both of it. You understand? He said, you don't take new wine. The gospel sometimes is referred to as a new wine. Jesus turned water into wine. He said, you don't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. Or else, he said, it starts to ferment and, you know, starts to move around and the wineskins burst. And he said, you've lost the wineskin and you've lost the wine too. You understand? So he says, this gospel, this age of grace is totally different than the age of law. This is the point he's trying to get out. You can't mix the two together. This law was only brought in until the seed should come. When the seed come, the Bible says, we're no longer under the school. As a matter of fact, your cell lessons, this was about this week. I never got into all the scripture I want to get into. Down in verse 24 and 25 of that chapter in Galatians here. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He said, but when the seed came, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. I mean, that makes sense. You're not under the law anymore. The Bible says we're not under law, we're under grace. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, he said, Christ has freed us from the law. Okay, now I know there's a lot of things here and you've probably got some questions going over your mind. That's okay. Come back next week, we'll try to answer some of them too. We're going to finish up now because time is moving on. But I want us to understand that you don't serve God by anything you can do yourself. Don't allow the devil to make you depressed and discouraged and frustrated because I'm not measuring up. God never intended for you to measure up. Jesus measured up for you. You understand that? Jesus measured up. The Bible says that the righteousness, the law back here demanded righteousness. You had to achieve it. You understand it? By your own works, you had to achieve righteousness. Over here in the new covenant, you receive righteousness. See the difference? I can think of four other scriptures. We won't have time to get into them now, but there's things that we can pull together there and bring this out even clearer. That the law is over. Its control over us is over. And you say, well, does that mean we go on and sin? No. Paul said, God forbid you even think that way. We're not talking about that. He said, but regards to the law over us as a rule, and says that you're not pleasing God unless you keep these rules perfectly. That was under the old covenant. He said, we're free from that. Jesus kept the law for us and gave it to our account, put the credit in my account that I kept the law. Now I know I never, you never, but as far as God's concerned, I kept that law. You understand? This is what the Bible says. He became sin for us. Jesus became the sin offering that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, God looks at me. He sees himself. Well, I tell you, we don't even grasp it sometimes. When God looks at me, when God looks at you, you might have messed up this morning. You might have said something. You might have got mad at your husband or your wife or your children coming to church, and you thought, man, how can I go to church now? Now, you fellows don't go through that. I know. You're too, you know. But you might have messed up that way. And you say, well, how can I? Sir? But listen, God looks at you and he still sees you righteous, even though you got problems, you got mistakes, you do things, you know, you don't want to do. Paul said that. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. He said, but thank God, he said, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the law, but after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? The law brings death. The Spirit brings life.